properly introduce myself because I'm going to be introducing our speaker. I'm Jerry Lang, and my husband and I have worked here with the Palm Beach Church with Ralph and Eileen Ojeda for the last almost 6 years, 5.5 years. We love this church. We love this place. I love the women in this church. And we're going to be leaving in just a few months. So with this last Women's Day that we're a part of, really the women have taken it and have run it. And I have done very little. What I have done is born the speaker. One of the best things I ever did. But I want to tell you a little bit about life as I introduce Elizabeth to you. You know, when I had 4 children, 3 of them were quite close in age. And I remember when they were young, Sam would go away on a trip, and I would paint a room or rearrange furniture or do something where I decorated something. He learned that whenever he came home, he had to be careful where he sat down because whatever had been there might not be there. And I used to say, the reason I'm doing this is everything else in my life right now is going to take a long time to see the fruition of it. But I can paint a room, I can decorate something, and I can see it happen just like that. And it is true. It takes a long time when we're in the middle of something to see the end result. The awesome thing is when you raise children and they become adults that love God like you do, there's nothing so rewarding in life as that. And I know that not all of us here have been able to experience that. But I pray that in your way, one day you will. But that does allow me to introduce this wonderful young woman that you will get to hear today. There's a scripture in Psalm 33, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring are a reward from Him. Elizabeth, when she was young, I had this, the first book she ever wrote. It was about Fluffy the cat, I think. Is that right, Elizabeth? Fluffy. She wrote it in kindergarten. It was hard. She made a hard cover for it, and it had the cat and the picture of the cat, Fluffy the cat, and then on the back it said E.A. Lang was the author. That was the beginning of her writing career. She loved words like her dad, wanted to write from the earliest time in her life. For her, when she was young, she is a very beautiful and a very intelligent young woman and was as a child. But she learned as a child and had to learn some of it the hard way to give these great gifts that God had given her, to give them back to God and let Him use them. And she has done that in the things that she's been able to explain to us in books, in the life that she's lived before God, giving it back to Him, and in the things that she's going to be able to share with us today. One of my big areas of weight now, there are many, you think I'd be past that. But one of the big things is when you have children, you know, when something happens, you stick them on your lap. And you love them, and you hold them, and you kiss them, and everything's okay. When you have grown children, you can't fix it. And sometimes you watch them go through things and struggle through things, and we have to wait and pray and trust, as Michelle was sharing today. But I want you to get to know my daughter Elizabeth. There is nobody, and this is not as her mother. She's one of the most radiant, kind, and wise young women I know. And God has blessed her. I mean, He has blessed her with many gifts and talents, as He has all of us. But I've watched her give those gifts away. And I've watched, as she gives those gifts away, I've watched how many women have grown and are benefiting from it. And I love you with all my heart. Thank you.
seriously, I think she's the most delightful human God ever made. I probably don't need to tell you that, and I wanted to say how thankful I am for the women in this church who have loved my mom and all of you just for taking care of my parents when I couldn't the last 5 years. Is it five that you've been here? Five? Wow. That just means the world to me because I just didn't, you know, in my mind, I was always going to live in the same city with them and take care of them and, you know, just be there for them. And we've been apart for this long season. And they have been so happy with you and they have been so fulfilled. And they call, and I know all your stories. Several people were like, oh, I'm so I'm like, oh, I know, I heard, my mom told me. Because they really love you and they enjoy you so much. So I am grateful. And okay, I'm going to do something that makes me really nervous. También yo quiero decir hola a todas mis amigas latinas. Yo puedo hablar español mejor que entender. So, si usted quiere hablar conmigo, necesita hablar de. Pero hola. Okay. I think that's the scariest thing I've ever done in my life. In North Carolina, I don't get to speak Spanish. I miss it. Well, thank you to all of you for having me. I am so honored to be here with you. Excited to talk about this topic with you guys. Because, you know, waiting is sort of this great equalizer for all of us, isn't it? Every woman in this room, no matter how healthy you are, how wealthy you are, you're waiting for something. There is something in your life that you really need and you don't have. Or maybe it's something that you just really want and you don't have it yet. And these things can range from the huge, life-defining things that change everything about who you are and how you live and how your life turns out to some smaller things that may seem like not a big deal, but they matter and they affect our daily happiness. You know, if you're waiting for one of these big life questions to be answered, you may be waiting for, will I get to have the career I dreamed of? Or will it always feel out of reach and my gifts unused? Will I ever fall in love? And perhaps more importantly, will the same person fall in love with me? Because that's the key, right? We've all been in love and not had it returned. Will I get to be a mother? That's a huge one. Will my children ever come back to God? Will I ever be healthy? Will I ever feel good again? Those are big things. Those change everything about today and many years to come, and they're hard to wait for. For others of us, it's the smaller ways that affect just daily happiness. Will I ever get out of debt, and will there ever be enough? You know that feeling of, I just can't catch my breath financially. I know that feeling very well. Thanks be to God, I have four children, and I think I will know that feeling the rest of my life. It's a wonderful blessing to feel that way. I will say that. Will I ever set things right with that relationship? You know, life is good, but this one relationship is off, and you wonder if it will ever be right. Will I ever find a true friend? You know, some of us have this lonely place we face for, you know, the Diana to our Anne, the Huck to our Tom, and she hasn't shown up. And we just would love to have a true kindred spirit friend. Will I get to live near my family again? Many of you are not from here, and you miss your family. Will I ever get to buy a house? Will my children ever move out of my house? That's a very difficult place, so I am told. So wherever you are, we're all waiting on something, and I am no stranger to waiting. It's sort of this, like, if I had a theme song, I feel like it would have the word wait in it. You know, I started out life already ahead of the game because, hello, my mother, you see, I was born into this amazing family, godly parents, And right there, it's like many of you in this room are like, if I had that, if I had what you had, how different I would be. How different my whole life would be. I do not take that lightly. That is the greatest gift. And, you know, I think this is my gift. We can't read God's mind. I suspect that God said, look, Elizabeth, I gave you this. I don't want you to be a spoiled brat. So I'm going to hold some things back for a time for you because you're going to have to know what it's like to need and to want and to not have it for a long time. And so God has really used waiting to shape my life. They always tell writers you're supposed to write what you know. And I, one day, several years ago, I was thinking, well, you know, what do I know about spiritually if I were to write another Christian women's book? And I was like, waiting. And then I was like, oh, darn it, that sounds like a book title. And so I started working on this and digging into my demons and all of that. But when I was 18, I fell in love with a boy who did not fall in love with me back on my club table. And that is just... is there anything more humiliating? You don't want to be in love with someone who doesn't love you back. Like, you don't choose this feeling, you know? Make it go away, God, make it go away. And it doesn't go away. And so that was my first experience with waiting. God eventually did end that wait. I got married, and several years into our marriage, I looked at my husband and just kind of said, let there be babies. And I assumed that you just get off the pill, light some candles, play some romantic music, and voila, 9.5 months later, there you are, posting your pictures on Facebook. I mean, that's how it seems like it happens for everybody else. And then, you know, 3 months go by, 5 months go by, I start getting a little antsy, you know, 5 months, okay. 8 months go by, I'm making doctor's appointments, a year goes by, and much, much longer than a year goes by. That was an absolute life-defining wait for me. Very long, absolutely the darkest stage of my life, and many of you in here, I know, can share that experience. I'm sorry to say, and it's painful. It is very difficult to watch all of your friends become mothers without you, and to not know where your place is, and wonder if you'll ever get to hold that baby. About the same time, I decided I wanted to become a writer. And so I am a type A, you know, sort of organized person, studying the industry and working hard, and, you know, I go to a conference, and I send out 7 letters to literary agents, and I had already written the book. I wrote the book, and then you start, it's called Querying Literary Agents. So, like, really quickly, I land this great agent in New York, and I'm like, oh, this is so easy. I don't know why everybody says it's hard to make it as a writer. I mean, look, God must just want me to do this. Well, ha, 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 ha. I mean, I was in for more disappointment and rejection and heartache than my poor little mid-20s brain could even fathom. It's a tough, tough business trying to get into writing. And I just, there were so many times I was like, I think this is what God made me to do. I think, and you, some of you know that feeling, like, I'm supposed to do this. This thing, whether it be nursing or being a mom or marketing, whatever your gift is. And you're like, why is God not letting me do this? Why does he keep closing these doors or leaving them cracked so I don't know what the message is? Yes, no, maybe, what do I do? So that was my other way, big way. But we are all affected by waiting in different ways. It affects our faith, it affects our relationships, and it affects our happiness. Today we are going to look at two women in Scripture who had to wait. And we don't normally look at these women in the context of waiting. We usually look at them as a great model of mature women, having relationships with younger women, friendship, loyalty, and yet these two women suffered and waited in ways that many of us cannot even fathom. We are going to look today at Ruth and Naomi. And I love these women. Working on this book and studying their story, it just oh, I fell in love with them and their walk with God. But just to give you a little context, if you're not familiar with the story, Naomi is an older woman. She left her home in Bethlehem. She's a Jewish woman. She has a husband and two sons, but they had to leave her home because of famine. There was no food. And so they go to another country called Moab, about 100 miles away, 70 to 100 miles away. They leave everything and everyone they know. And for a while, it seems like life is good. Her sons grow up. They both get married to these Moabite women. But then tragedy strikes. And Naomi's husband dies, and both of her sons die. I cannot fathom that level of loss. Now, some of you in here can. You have been there, and you have walked that long, hard road. But she lost the three people who were her world. And, I cannot fathom that kind of grief. But she does have these two daughters-in-law who still love her. And this was something that you need to understand. If you're a widow in this culture, in this day, you are in dire straits. A woman could not go out and get a job bagging groceries at Publix or whatever. There was no social security. There was nothing for you. If you did not have a man to provide for you, a relative, you were homeless and you would die. I mean, so Naomi's situation is very serious. So she sends her daughters-in-law off, tries to send them off, and the one goes home. And then we're going to pick up their story in Ruth chapter 1, verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, I am happy to just read for you. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to a son, would you wait until they grew up? It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." This is a pretty intense speech she gives to her daughters-in-law as she's preparing to go back home to try to find some relative to take her in. So the one daughter-in-law leaves, and then her daughter-in-law, Ruth, it says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me, you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Now keep in mind, they hadn't been like FaceTiming over the years. So they literally had not seen each other in 20 plus years. They weren't exchanging letters. So she just shows back up in her town and they're like, "Is that really you behind all those wrinkles, Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Naomi means pleasant. And she's saying, "My life, there is nothing pleasant in my life anymore. It is all bitterness. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." I mean, whoa. We get a sense of how bleak things felt for Naomi. And he listened to her words. "Even if I thought there was still hope for me, I went away full. I returned empty. The Lord has made my life bitter. The Lord has afflicted me." You know, she felt this sense of God is against me. And he is doing this to me to hurt me on purpose. And you know, it can feel that way sometimes. When we're hurting, it feels, especially if you take hit after hit after hit, it can feel that way. And this came to define her. She changed her entire identity based upon her suffering. She took on a new name. And, you know, some of us in this room, you understand Naomi. You say, "Yep, that's my girlfriend. I am there. I have been there or I'm there now." Life has not turned out the way it was supposed to for you. Maybe you never caught the break that you needed in your career, and you just have all these gifts all these talents, these dreams that you feel have gone to waste. And that's a big life disappointment. Maybe you thought you had found your happily ever after, but it failed. Maybe you used to be productive, hardworking, energetic, but health problems have really derailed you. You no longer feel like yourself, and you wonder if you'll ever be the same. Maybe your grown children have wandered from God, and maybe even from you. You see all your friends post these happy pictures with their kids and grandkids, and you think, why don't I have that? What did I do wrong? You know, sometimes we carry these deep wounds, and some of them are things we're still waiting for. Some of them are losses that can't be recovered. But this is the kind of thing that Naomi was suffering through. Now Ruth was also suffering. She's probably in her early to mid-20s because women marry very young, and she's already been widowed. She thought she had her life all figured out. And some of the young women, you relate to this feeling of, well, I thought that this was going to happen, and I didn't get into that college, and now what? Or I thought I had my life all planned, and then Crohn's disease. Sometimes our plan gets derailed even at an early age. And so Ruth is here. Her entire life stretches out before her, already a widow, and it's all a big question mark. And some of us feel that way. You look ahead and you're like, I got nothing. I got dreams, and then I got nothing. I don't know if I'm going to get married. I don't know if I'm going to get to be a mom. I want all of this. I don't know if it'll ever happen. It's a scary place to be. It's a very vulnerable place to be. And you see that Ruth was right there where you are. But, you know, when we're in seasons of hurt and seasons of loss and waiting like this, the light in our eyes can really start to dim. And life feels very dark. And Satan loves the darkness. And he likes to whisper in the dark. Dark things in the dark. He starts to say things like, you know, this is happening because God is angry with you. This is happening because God is disappointed with you. God doesn't like you. He likes everybody else and not you. He is not on your side. You know, this is your fault. You brought this on yourself. You should have seen it coming. God doesn't want you to be happy. And you know, if you don't wait perfectly, you'll never get that thing you want. That was one of the biggest things that I have struggled with over the years, is this performance pressure to, this is a test from God and I have to handle it just right or he'll abandon me and I'll never get the thing. You know? But those are the lies that Satan likes to whisper to us. And there is a theme threaded all underneath these lies. And you know what it is? Distrust of God. Distrust of God's love and concern and care for us. And what happens when we don't trust God? It's not pretty, is it? With me, it gets real ugly real fast. People start running. We become bitter. We become envious of other people. Everybody else really starts to feel like the enemy, because why does she have that thing that I want so badly? She doesn't even appreciate it. How dare she? We're not friends anymore. You know, we start pushing people away. We start manipulating our circumstances, you know? If God's not going to look out for me, fine. I'll look out for myself. I'm a strong woman. I can do this. If God's not going to give me a godly husband, then I'll just go out and find a good guy. A nice guy. He may not be godly, but he'll be nice. We do this, though. Oh, my goodness. It's very tempting. But let's talk about this. I want to show you a scripture that absolutely has saved me during several waiting seasons. And I wish I could show you 500 scriptures to discount and disqualify those lies that Satan tells. But we're going to look in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 through 27, and then 31 through 33. And these really, this tackles a lot of those lies from Satan. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. And that last line there, I needed that line. Maybe God put it there just to save me, because I needed to know that God wasn't doing this on purpose to hurt me. And we need to really, even if some of you are like, this is like hitting your heart and bouncing off. You're like, I want to believe God loves me, but I can't. I'm really wounded. I encourage you, read this over and over and over until you start to believe it. Because God does not willingly afflict us to make us unhappy. He cares for us. Exodus 3:7, this is words the Lord said after his people had been in slavery for 400 years. That's a pretty long wait, I would say. But he says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave driver, and I am concerned about their suffering. God sees, God hears, and God cares. And I repeat, that is like my mantra. You know, I repeat that to myself all day long. God sees me, he hears me, and he cares for me. Even if he's not fixing this thing I need him to fix or want him to fix right now, he still sees, he hears, and he cares. And in his own time, in his own way, he will act, and he will see me through. But we've got to learn how to fight our way through these faith questions and these tough things in our walk with God. I have a dog named Cole. He is an extremely old and fat Labrador retriever, and he is a doll. I mean, he's so sweet. Our sound effects for him, and I don't know why, is doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. So that just sort of sums up his personality. He just walks through the house, hello, doo-doo-doo-doo. And he's all gray here, he's got gray paws and gray eyebrows. He's so cute. But Cole, if you ever try to catch Cole, he just goes, he just goes belly up immediately, like, I'm not going to let you rub my belly. And you know, I think some of us are like this when faith problems hit or difficult feelings hit during seasons of waiting. We just go, thump, thump. And we just give up. You know, Naomi gave up. She did not have hope. She was not fighting. We've got to fight. Don't go belly up during your wait. I know it's been long, but we've got to keep fighting. We got to use the scriptures to fill in God's half of the conversation when we're praying, and then we've got to learn to pray real prayers with God. The good news is God, through the Psalms, shows us that we are allowed to pray our real feelings. And, you know, for me, this is, it's loud sometimes. It's a little, I remember one time praying in the middle of our baby wait, and Kevin and I were on the floor in the room that was supposed to have been the baby room years earlier, and, you know, the room itself is mocking my womb, and I'm, Lord, Lord, God, why? And Kevin just kind of goes, what? I try to tell my feelings to God. And I don't know. But you know, the Psalms, they pray like that. Beating their chest. Why, God? Why? How long? Now, they're not irreverent. They don't accuse God of wrongdoing and say, how dare you? This is wrong. You have no right. They don't cross that line. And there is a line. Okay, but they say, I'm hurting. And where are you? I don't feel you. And I encourage you, if you are in a wait like this, even if you've never known how to pray, try praying in real prayers. Borrow the song to give you words if you need them. But we've got to do that. And one thing you'll notice in the song, one of my favorites is Psalm 13. where he starts off saying, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? But he ends the psalm saying, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. He's been good to me, even though I'm like, how long and where are you? We still saw God's goodness. And you know, I want us to note this. With Naomi, she had one shining and wonderful thing in her life. She had Ruth. Who gets to have a daughter-in-law like this? Some of you mother-in-laws are like, yeah. If she's in the room, don't hoo-hoo too loud. No one in this church, I'm sure, has ever felt any conflict between family members. Never. But you know, Naomi doesn't say, my life has been so difficult, and yet God gave me Ruth to see me through. It's like she can't even see it. She's so wounded. And sometimes that happens to us. We're so wounded, we don't realize God has given us what we need to see us through. No, he can't resurrect her family from the dead, but he gave her Ruth. And he gave her a fresh start through Ruth. And we're going to carry on their story and see what happens here. So we've talked about faith. Let's talk about what waiting does to our relationships and our friendships. We read already what Ruth said to Naomi. She said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. I mean, what a vow. She was actually saying, I am going to be buried in the same tomb with you. Which meant, basically, she is completely severing ties with her own family and Ruth with her new family. What a vow. What faithfulness and loyalty. You know, Ruth could have shut her heart down. When you lose like that, so young, something kind of breaks inside sometimes. And the temptation is to say, never again. I will not love that way again. I will not make myself, I will not leave myself open. I do not want to hurt this way anymore. So we put this wall. And I think because I've done this so many times, I've done this. We put that wall. And we say, I will not be hurt. And Ruth didn't do that. There is great power in vulnerability. Ruth set herself up to be rejected by Naomi. Because Naomi could have said no. Especially in the place where Naomi was, she's so bitter. She could have said, go back. I'm damaged. I don't want anyone. I got to worry about me. I can't have you, you know, to take care of. I don't even know if they're going to take me in. I can't deal with you too. She could have rejected her. And Ruth was vulnerable. And when we are waiting, we have to let people know. And I get how scary this is. When we moved to North Carolina 5 or 6 years ago, it was absolute whirlwind of loss all at the same time. We had lived in the same town with my family and Kevin's family for 8 years. It was just this really happy, peaceful time in life. We had lucked into this crazy, amazing house that we never could have afforded, but thanks to the market crash, we got the nice end of the deal, and we got this beautiful house we couldn't afford, and, you know, I was, like, marking out burial plots in the background, backyard, you know, my bones would not leave this place. Usually that's when God says move, you know. Don't ever say that. Don't pick a burial plot. That's the moral of the story. So, suddenly, my husband is like, we gotta move. I gotta get a new job. And I'm like, what? And then my parents are like, and we're moving to West Palm Beach. And I'm like, what? Sorry. That's too far away. And at the same time, God had blessed us with these three beautiful children. I was pregnant with a fourth, and we miscarried early on. So I am still bleeding as we are moving, saying goodbye to my parents, putting a for rent sign in the front yard of our dream house. I have goodbye letters people wrote me that week. I have never read them because I can't deal. Isn't that sad? I just kind of forgot I had them after a while, but I just could not go there emotionally, you know. So we moved to North Carolina, and a few weeks later they asked me, we were only going to be there for a few months, but before we moved to a different city. And so they said, well, why don't you get up and, my stopwatch is giving me trouble. Why don't you get up and introduce yourself to the ladies of the church and tell them about your life? And I was like,
are you serious?
I don't want to tell anyone about my life right now. I prayed about it and I decided, you know, I got to do this. And so I got, and you know, I told them, like, you know, all the ways God will bless us, all the good things, that children after infertility, and then I just said, you know, but you just need to know that I am still miscarrying a baby right now, and I'm so dizzy I can hardly stand up, and we're kind of limping along, and that's just where we are. You know, I didn't want people to expect something I couldn't give right now. And do you know, the next day, food started showing up at my house. These ladies, who did not really know me, they fed my family for a month. I never even met some of these people because we moved quickly. They just gave me a month to heal and food. And you know, when you are vulnerable about what you're going through, it opens you up to be loved. And it opens you up to feel the love of God through His people. Because sometimes you can't feel it from Him, but He channels it through our roots into your life, and you know He's still there, and He's still meeting your needs. I encourage you, as hard as this is, as dumb and vulnerable and embarrassed as you feel, tell people in your life what's going on. Let them in on your way and your struggles. That's how we protect our relationships during these times. The last thing I want to talk about is, how do we wait without losing our minds? And by that I mean, how do we keep it together? How do we want to keep our faith and our friends, but we just don't want to lose it emotionally. How do we stay happy? How do you hold grief in one hand and joy in the other? You know, there are times in life when you are sad and it's not going to go away. This weight and the hole that you feel is not going to go away, but you can still have a joyful, meaningful, fulfilling, purposeful life while being sad. But that sad, you don't have to name yourself Naomi. You know, it doesn't have to identify you. When my daughter was four, my oldest, one day our house got really quiet. And when a house with a four-year-old gets quiet, something bad is probably happening. So I go on a hunt, like, where is this child? And I find her sitting in a corner, literally up to her ears in a princess dress tulle with this, you know, crown tipped sideways. And she's all, you know, holding her knees and hunched. I said, Cassidy, are you okay? What are you doing? And she got very serious. I'm waiting for my prince to come. And I said, oh, honey, I've totally been there. I'm going to lead you to it. You might be waiting a while. But, you know, sometimes when we're waiting, it is really tempting to put our princess dress on and our crown and go off in the corner. I'm not moving till I get my prince. Nothing in my life is changing. Nothing is happening. I'm just staying here, Lord. And we, like, you know, give God these time limits. And we stop living our life. We stop enjoying our life. And, you know, I am so sorry. I don't know when that prayer is going to end or how it's going to end. I don't know if your prince is coming soon or ever. I hope he is. I pray with you that he is. But in the meantime, there's a lot of fun to be had. You know, we have got to stand up, straighten our princess dress, get that crown back on, and go out and play with our friends. And you know what the best thing is that you can do for yourself while you are hurting and waiting? Give yourself away. Give yourself to other people. It is so tempting when we're waiting to say, you know, I just got to look after me right now. I got to put on my own, you know, air mask like they tell you in the airplane. You're like, the airplane told me to do it. My air mask first and then everybody else. And I'm just breathing here. Just trying to breathe. And we can get really selfish and self-centered. And I know that we all have times when we are really so wounded we can hardly get up off the floor. And we have those times. But at some point, the time comes when we have to get up and say, okay, my circumstances are not changing, but I can change. And I can find someone to give. I have a very good friend. Her name is Rebecca. She got married. I need to ask her exact age. She was probably between 45 and 48. And she was just single in God's church for a very long time, very patiently, maybe not always patiently, but mostly faithfully waiting for a husband. And he came very late in life, too late for her to bear her own children. And she and her husband fostered a child and then found out that he was going to be up for adoption many years later as a 12-year-old. And they really wanted to adopt him. His name is Christopher. And government, red tape, delays. And I just watched Rebecca because I knew she was aching. You know, that every day he spent in a different home that she couldn't control was just killing her. And do you know what she did? There is a 13-year-old girl in our church who has a lot of trouble in school. And Rebecca is like one of the most decorated public school teachers in the state of North Carolina, like statewide teacher of the year. So she just took this girl and said, I'm going to help you in school. And she started going to class with her several days a week, helps this girl find her footing, get straight A's for the first time. She just poured all this love she had saved for Christopher into Savannah. And what a powerful use of that waiting time. That she, you know, and it took guts, it took courage for her to do that. You know, I don't know why. I've given up trying to understand why we wait for things. You know, sometimes hindsight is 20/20. Other times you look back and you're like, yeah, I still don't get it. That was hard. That was not fun. And all of a sudden you're like, well, maybe it was because, and I'm like, I don't know. I just, you know. But you know what I've learned to be? I've learned to be thankful for the growth that I can experience through waiting times. Even if I'm not like, I'm so glad I had to spend thousands of dollars to get pregnant. You know, I'm so glad I went through that misery. Like, I'm glad for who I became.
Amen.
I'm glad for how God changed me and what He taught me. I want us to take a look at how Ruth and Naomi's story ends. It's such a powerful ending. At the end of the book in chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, so let me back up a little bit. One of the things that happens in between is Naomi decides to help Ruth find a new husband. And that is where I think Naomi's heart starts to change. She starts thinking about, oh, hey, young woman, lonely, I should help. You know, and so she starts questioning, and you can kind of see her coming out of her bitterness and her grief a little bit when she became unselfish again. So she helps Ruth find a man to marry, Boaz. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. All that suffering, all those long, lonely years, do end on this scene of profound joy. Naomi has a grandson who they call her son. And do you notice they don't call her Mara? They call her Naomi, right? Her life and she has become pleasant again. She has seen, God has seen her through these dark days, dark years of life. And you know what means the most to me is that Naomi did this messily. She didn't wait perfectly. And I think some of us can feel like, well, I've messed up too much. I haven't been spiritual. I haven't gone to God. I've made some really idiotic moves in my waiting. And I am the girl who found the good guy instead of the guy, and now I'm stuck. You know, we've made some mistakes. Naomi's
still got her happy ending. And, you know, God, He doesn't hold that against us.
Amen.
You know, Naomi didn't leave God. She still stuck around, and God redeemed it
for her and redeemed her life. I want to remind us, I don't know how your waiting is going to end. I don't know if you're going to get a yes or a no or a keep waiting or a surprise, totally different plan. That's the one that's been bugging me a lot. And so, you know, and as we always have to be prepared for whatever God's answer is and trust His heart through that. But I want to remind us how powerful our God is and what He can do so that we can pray bold prayers as we're waiting. These are all things taken directly from Scripture, and I have a verse for each one of them, which I won't quote today, but our God can open a door, open a heart, open a womb. Our God can provide what we need when we need it. Our God can provide friendship. Our God can provide a godly spouse, provide strength, money, provide more than we need. Our God can provide what we need when we don't even know we need it. Our God can turn a little into a lot. Our God can change circumstances dramatically. He can change circumstances overnight. Our God can undo what seems permanent. Our God can restore lost things, health, sanity, broken relationships. Our God can sustain us during prolonged suffering. Our God can heal us from heartache. He can use terrible circumstances to position us for growth and even victory. Our God can rout enemies. He can transform families. He can use one humble person to do great things for Him.
Yeah.
Our God can use young people, old people, insecure people, sick people, sinful people with lots of baggage. Our God can use people with imperfect faith. Our God can use educated people, uneducated people, rich people, poor people, everybody in between, and anybody He wants to do whatever He will.
Yeah.
Our God can do anything.
Yeah.
So when you are praying through your weight, you remember what God you are praying for.
Yeah.
And I want to read us this last words from Zephaniah 3. These are God's words to us. Therefore, wait for me. This is the Lord's declaration. Until the day I rise up, on that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. Yahweh your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will bring you quietness with His love. He will delight in you with shouts of joy. That is the God we are waiting for. The warrior who saves, who delights in us, who shouts over us with great joy and affection. Let's wait for the Lord, my friend. Let's not be afraid. Let's not let our hands or our faith grow weak. Let us enjoy His love even as we wait for His answer. And at the end of the wait, on the other side of your waiting and all of your grief and fears, I pray that you look back with tears in your eyes and praise in your heart and say, it was worth the wait.
Amen.